Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.
Thank you, worship band. Church, how are you? It's good to see you. Pastor Dave and I just got back from Kansas City, a church conference, and it was awesome. 5,000 pastors and lay leaders coming together to worship and learn some things. It was really great. Pastor Dave led a workshop, standing room only. It was packed, and he did really great, and it was awesome. So I'm feeling energized. I'm excited to be here. And it's always nice when you go away and you see all these people who are committed to the cause of Christ in different parts of our world, church, and it's amazing. And God is at work. He really is. And he's at work here in Montrose as well. And I hope we're seeing that. This morning, we're going to be digging in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I don't know how much you know about this wisdom literature Old Testament book, but I'm going to invite you to buckle up. Hopefully you've had your coffee. I need you to keep your hands and feet inside the church chair at all times. Okay, it's going to get a little bit crazy. Before we read chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for meeting us here today. And God, we ask now by your Spirit that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, and speak to our minds. And God, form us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 18. Here we go. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Wow, it's going to be that type of morning. Okay. Wow. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes. Ever returning on its course, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It is here already, long ago. It is here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Can you turn me down just a little bit? Just in case I start yelling, you know, I don't want us to, you know. Two movements in this sermon, the problem and the remedy. Let's begin with the problem. Ecclesiastes begins this way in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Some of your translations may say, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. Now, the Hebrew word that gets translated as meaningless or vanity is the word hevel, H-E-V-E-L, hevel. Can we say that together this morning, church? Hevel. It's going to be on the screen here for you. And we need to understand this word if we're going to move forward in Ecclesiastes because it shows up 38 times and kind of defines this book. And it literally means smoke or vapor. And so the Hebrew here is helpful. It gives us a little bit of picture of what the teacher is trying to describe. And so he's saying, hevel, hevel, everything is hevel. It's all smoke. It's like you see the smoke, but you go to grasp it, and nothing is there. Nothing is in your hands. That's how life is. It's like smoke in your hands. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Are we feeling encouraged already? It gets worse. It gets worse. Because the teacher is going to be exhaustive about why life is meaningless. Why does it seem like it's smoke in our hands? And what's interesting about the book of Ecclesiastes is it has a very different function than most books of the Bible. Most books of the Bible are positive, and they're attempting to show you something about God and his character and what he's doing in the world. But that is not the function of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is examining and exploring our broken human condition and bringing us to our knees. And I'm convinced, church, that it's doing that to show us how badly we need God. And I think it's a wake-up call for everyone who reads it. Ecclesiastes is a wake-up call. And I'm convinced that there's probably not a more relevant book in the Bible for where we are today in 2025 in the greater Los Angeles area than Ecclesiastes. It's crazy relevant. So the teacher's going to go through different things that he finds as meaningless. And as we read these, I want us to see how it connects to our lives and our culture. And again, it will connect. I'm convinced that it will connect. Wesley Huff, a scholar, really became famous the last year or so. He has this quote, and I think he stole this quote from somewhere else, but I'm going to give him the credit for it because I heard him say it. He says this: the Bible wasn't written to us, but the Bible was written for us. I love that. Paul's letters to the churches, you know, they weren't written to us. They were written to those churches, but it was written for us. And this is Ecclesiastes. It was very much written for us. So the teacher begins with all kinds of different, goes throughout all kinds of different things. The first one is pleasures. Pleasures are meaningless. The teacher was the ultimate weekend warrior. Crazy life. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also has proved to me meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself up with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I become greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Verse 10, hear this, church. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Hevel, smoke in my hands, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So the teacher is like, I've tried it all. I have never said no to my desires. Can you imagine? That's crazy. The theologian Thomas Aquinas was once asked, what does it take to satisfy human desire? And Aquinas, the great theologian, he thought for a moment. And then he said, everything. It would take everything. And we can't have everything. So Aquinas is saying, you will never satisfy human desire fully. And the teacher has had everything. Well, or at least a lot of stuff. So much. But he says, it's all meaningless. And I think this is such an important message for us in our culture, church, because our culture tells us, hey, just give in your desires. Just give in to them. Chase after your pleasures. Fill your stomach, fill your mind, fill your eyes with whatever you want, and you'll feel satisfaction and wholeness. And church, that's a lie. That's a lie. In Matthew 4, we get this powerful scene of Jesus in the wilderness battling it out with Satan. And this is an important scene because it's kicking off Jesus' earthly ministry. And in this moment, this fight with Satan, Jesus is declaring what the kingdom of God is going to be about. Right? He's bringing this new reality, this new way of life into being. And this temptation scene is about Jesus bringing in this kingdom. And so what is it going to be about? The first temptation that Satan gives to Jesus is turn these stones into bread. It's a temptation about filling Jesus' stomach, right? Filling his desires. And what does Jesus say? No. No, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the kingdom of God is not about filling our desires. It's about God and his words and following him. That's so important for us to hear, church. Our desires without guardrails will drive us astray and leave us in chains. This cycle of desires is a cycle that we can get caught in. It's like a hamster wheel that leads to suffering and brokenness, right? The next pleasure, the next desire in the wheel, and we're just spinning. We're just spinning. When we get caught in this cycle, this is why things happen, like broken marriages, broken families, right? Addiction, all kinds of problems. And Jesus invites us to get off that hamster wheel. Jesus says, I am enough. Life is not about filling your stomach and giving in to every desire you have. It's not. The culture says, follow your heart, do whatever you feel. Scripture tells us the heart is wicked and deceitful. And Jesus says, your body is not your own. Take up your cross and follow me. That's an important message, I believe, for us in our culture and where we are today. We can't let our pleasures control us. The teacher says, I denied myself nothing. I denied myself no pleasure. But he came to the conclusion, it's all hevel, smoke in his hands. And we kind of want to say, doesn't it matter a little bit, right? Like, is it all meaningless? Doesn't God give us good desires that we can chase after? Absolutely, yes. He does. But I think the message is important because so often in our lives, desires and pleasures can become idols. So it's important to hear what the teacher is saying. The next one is wisdom and folly are meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 16. We're going to do a lot of scripture today. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. It's probably good, you know, in church to read the Bible, right? Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 16. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw the wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. The teacher's like, okay, pleasures wasn't it. Let me try to acquire knowledge. Because knowledge is power, right? So he gains wisdom, becomes the smartest man ever. And he's still convinced this is not it. It's all meaningless. And this is when he brings in time and death. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes through, which I want to invite all of us to read through maybe this week. It's 12 chapters. It won't take too long, but read through it and you'll see time and death show up a lot. And he's saying here, time and death are the great equalizers. They're coming for all of us. And so he's saying, it doesn't matter if you're wise or a fool, they have the same fate. And guess what? You won't even be remembered. Generations come and generations go. You will be forgotten. And we're like, thanks a lot, teacher. Thanks for being so encouraging, right? Do you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Maybe, right? I see some of this. I see some, great-grandparents, right? Maybe, yeah. Were they wise? Were they a fool? The teacher's like, it doesn't matter, we'll be forgotten. Your kids, your grandkids, they won't remember it all. And again, thanks, teacher, for being encouraging. Really appreciate you. The teacher says, it's all smoke in our hands. It's all meaningless. The next one, career advancement is meaningless. Don't like this one. I do not like this one. This one's tough. And this is what the teacher says in Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 8. And I love Eugene Peterson's version of this in the Message, so we're going to read that one for this. I turned my head and saw yet another wisp of smoke on its way to nothingness. A solitary person, completely alone, no children, no family, no friends, yet working obsessively late into the night, compulsively greedy for more and more, never bothering to ask, why am I working like a dog and never having any fun? And who cares? More smoke, a bad business. The teacher continues with this work idea, and a few verses later, he talks about if you push through the anxiety, you push through the stress, and you work and you work and work, even if you build something amazing, eventually you're going to have to pass it down. And the person you pass it down to might not care as much about it as you did. So you built this tower, but guess what? It's going to come crashing down. Or maybe even before you build something amazing, something will happen in your life, some crazy circumstances, and you'll get fired. You'll lose your career. It's all meaningless, he says. It's all meaningless. And maybe some of us are like, yeah, this one connects a little bit more. All right, this is why the midlife crisis is a thing. All right, this part in Ecclesiastes. All right, I'm working and working and working. Is it really worth it? All right, we feel what the teacher is saying. But we also want to push back on this, right? Because we're like, our career, our work, it matters. It matters to provide for our families. It does. Absolutely. But still, I think the message of the teacher is important for us to hear because so often in our world, work and career can become an idol. And it can become something that we go so fast and hard after that we forsake so much of our life. The teacher's like, it's all smoke. It's all smoke. It's all meaningless. The next one, riches are meaningless. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 15. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. The teacher's like, you can't take it with you. You can't. What's that cheesy preacher line? I've never seen a trailer connected to a hearse. You heard that one? Heard that one? It's true. It's true. And that's what he's talking about here. It's true. And we kind of want to push back here. We're like, really? All of riches are meaningless? I mean, you know, I could do it with a little more money, right? Am I the only sinner in here? I'm the only one, right? Come on now. Come on, right? Have you ever daydreamed about winning the lottery? Again, I'm the only one. Okay, all right, my bad. Yeah, me. Sorry. You know, you drive by the gas station and that Powerball's at $700 million and you're like, woo, I could do some damage with that. Come on. Come on, a couple cars, you know, a couple houses. I'm going to travel a little bit. You know, set my kids up, of course. And, you know. Maybe build a business, right? And of course, I'm going to tithe, right? I'm going to tithe. Dave, that building loan, right? I got you. I got you, Pastor Dave. I got you. The teacher is pushing on us with this one. He says, a life in pursuit of riches and more and more and more, it's meaningless. This can be called the myth of more. Some scholars call it the hedonistic treadmill. Similarly to the hamster wheel we were talking about with pleasures. But it's this idea that more money more possessions, more things will give us satisfaction and contentment. And we know it's not true, but we still play the game, don't we? Here's a little story to illustrate this. When I was in third grade, I loved basketball. And me and my twin brother, we played at the YMCA for third grade basketball, right? And I remember my mom got me these new shoes for the season, okay? And they were sweet, church. They were sweet, white, silver. They had this little earth decal on them. I'll never forget them. I'll never forget them. I remember jogging down and during the practice and games, and I was just looking at my shoes, right? It's like, ooh. Backpedaling on defense, just looking at my, you know, like. I remember one time my dad yelled from the sideline, "Hey, Cole, stop looking at your shoes. Play the game." I'm like, oh, you know, all that kind of stuff. A couple weeks later, Jimmy walks in, one of my teammates. You know, he's got a newer pair of shoes. And they're red and silver. I think they were Jordans, thinking about looking back on it. I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like looking at his shoes, looking at mine. I'm like, oh man. So I go home that night. "Mom, Jimmy's got a new pair of shoes. They're incredible. You think I can get a pair of those?" Right? And my mom, like a lot of y'all's moms, goes, "No, I just got you a new pair of shoes," right? Thanks be to God for my mom. This is our culture, though. This is us. On to the next one. On to the next thing, the myth of more. And I didn't understand as a little kid that those basketball shoes had a purpose. They did. They were for traction and support and lightweight, right? So I could play to the best of my ability. But I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Money has a purpose. It does. But so often it becomes more than that and becomes an idol. Jesus talks about money a lot in the Gospels. And you know what? He rarely says anything positive about money. Why? Not because money is inherently evil. No. Like, I know, and you're probably with me on this. I know so many extremely wealthy people who are amazingly generous and godly with their money, right? So many of those people. But Jesus knows that it can so quickly become an obstacle and something we trip over. So be careful. Be careful. At one part, he says, watch out for greed. Watch out. Keep your eyes open. It can so easily corrupt us. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 and 17 through 19 says this: "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." Sound like Ecclesiastes? "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Now, I want us to see that clearly. The love of money, right? Not just money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we see that in our culture, don't we? All kinds of evil. "Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Then jumping down in 1 Timothy 6 to verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." I love that. Wow. The teacher says in Ecclesiastes, "Man, I chased after the money. And I had all the riches. I had them all. But he found out that more money, more what? More problems. And the problem that he found with all this money is it's meaningless. It's like smoke in my hands." Oh, okay, so pleasures are meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless. Career advancement is meaningless. Riches are meaningless. Life is meaningless. Time and death is coming for all of us. It's going to erase everything. And we ask, what in the world are we here for then, teacher of Ecclesiastes? Come on. What is going on? Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes years ago. Does everybody know who Tom Brady is? Yeah. Tom Brady is Pastor Dave's favorite NFL quarterback. Some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about. Pastor Dave really dislikes Tom Brady, really dislikes him. Right? And a lot of the NFL people do. But Tom Brady is without a doubt the greatest football player to play. He has 7 Super Bowl rings. Oh. That's we start talking football and then I get some feedback. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 Hey, listen. You know, you guys know me. I rep my colors. I'm not a Tom Brady fan, okay? But you can't deny 7 rings, all right? Can't deny 7 rings. And so he Let's take a minute. You know, I tell the youth group kids all the time, take a deep breath. You know, take a deep breath, bring it back. 7 Super Bowl rings, all kinds of money. He's got all the stats. He's on the top of the mountain for success in our world, our culture. And he was interviewed, and he said some really interesting things. The interviewer was talking to him about his success and all this. And this is what Tom says. Why do I have all these Super Bowl rings and still feel like there's something greater out there for me? Maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream. My life is complete. And me, I think, man, there has to be more than this. And then the interviewer asked him, well, what's the answer? And Tom has this haunting line in response. He says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. And we kind of sit in that same place after reading the first 11 chapters of Ecclesiastes. We're like, is this it? Is the teacher right? Is it all just meaningless? Smoke in our hands, hevel. There has to be more than this. There has to be. Movement number 2, the remedy. We got to move quicker. Y'all quit messing around talking about football so much. This is how the book ends. Super interesting. Ecclesiastes 12, 8 through 14. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless now. What you'll see is a shift. There's 2 characters who are kind of writing Ecclesiastes, right? And so the author is now looking back on the 11 chapters before and what the teacher has said, but the author is going to have a conclusion about it all. All right, so don't miss this. Verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warm, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Here's the author's conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So the author's like, man, the teacher had so many good words. He was wise. It's like a shepherd leading sheep. We should listen to these words, but here's my conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, we read this and we're like, really? After 11 chapters of just ripping through life, calling it all smoke in our hands, you just say, fear God and keep his commandments? Is that enough? And the reason, church, it can be enough for us is because Jesus has the same message. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. So Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament, the Bible as you know it, can be summed up like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Follow these commandments. Follow these commandments. Sound similar? Fear God, keep his commandments. The meaning to life is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus, and it'll never stop being Jesus, church. That's why the most important decision you can make through your entire life is making him Lord of your life. It's the most important decision. And what I think we find when we give our lives to Christ is we find out he is enough. He is. I don't understand all the smoke, all the ins and outs, all the whys, but Jesus is enough. And Jesus has this beautiful thing that he does is he actually enters our hevel, our brokenness, our dark world, and defeats it on the cross. So if we're following Christ, we have great purpose. Our lives are not without meaning. They're not. God has good things for us to do. That doesn't mean we just forsake Ecclesiastes. No, Ecclesiastes is important for us to clear up our vision on how we see the world, but we can't read Ecclesiastes without Jesus. Jesus changes everything, and he is enough. Amen, church? He's enough. He's enough. As we close here, I want to invite the band forward. I want to invite the band forward. Band. I just want to take us, I just want to give us a few moments of response to be reflective. I know that was a whirlwind of Ecclesiastes and all this. But again, church, I think it's so relevant to where we are. What are the things that we have placed above God in our life? Is it riches? Is it career? Is it pleasures? Is it something else? And maybe we're like, I don't know if I placed it above God, but if I'm honest with myself, I need to give it to God today because it's taken a little bit too much of my time, my headspace, my resources. So let's pray, and I'll just give us a few moments here to sit with that message from the teacher of Ecclesiastes, and then we'll pray together and respond in worship. Let's pray. God, search us. Search us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Help us hear the message of Ecclesiastes today, a hard message. But ultimately, it can be a good message. What are the things in our life that we give too much time to? Too much thought to, God? It's all just smoke in our hands, so can we give you those things today, God? God, thank you for being a God who is for us, who cares about us. You care about us, God, in the most intimate ways, and so can we follow you today? Can we hear the invitation you're saying to every single one of us? Follow me. Let those other things fall away. Follow me. Can we hear that today, God? Can we give you our lives? Whatever gifts and passions and different things we have, can we give you those things? And God, as we go from this place, can you empower your people to be the body of Christ? Your hands and feet, salt and light. Can we change the world because you are enough? You're enough. We love you, God. Thank you so much for these people. I just pray that you'd bless them, bless them, bless them, God. Thank you for your words today. In the victorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.